Alright, open with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Galatians chapter 6. A while back we were able to distribute through to our church people a little brochure called 22 Transforming Truths. And what it simply is 22 verses of Scripture that if you wanted to memorize some Bible verses that are just been useful in people's lives down through the centuries. Of course, the whole Bible's useful, but here's 22 tremendous ones right here. And so we encourage you to memorize 22 of these transforming truths over the next few months. And I'm going to preach from some of them as the Lord leads. One of them for tonight is Galatians 6 and verse 14. Let's go back and pick up the context, however. Let's go back to verse number 7. We'll start there. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, be with your spirit. Amen. Father, I pray that you bless this reading of your word, and help us tonight as we focus in on really a tremendous transforming verse. I pray that the principles of the verse will come through in our hearts and minds and that we'll be changed tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago I chose Galatians 6:14 as a memory verse, believe it or not, for a basketball team that I was coaching. I was coaching in a Christian school where we wouldn't be persecuted if we memorize Bible verses. And I said, guys, this is going to be our theme for the year. Can you guess why? Look down at the verse again. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Can you guess why I would give that to a basketball team? Because what do guys do nowadays when they're on a sports team, and sometimes especially basketball? Man, they're out there, they make the shot, and what do? I'm number one as they're running down the floor, you know. I'm the greatest, yeah, we're number one, and all this. And it used to be so funny to me because in the Christian school, you know, they'd win the game, everybody go crazy, and they'd go around with their fingers there, we're number one, we're number one. Yeah, just play one of the big public schools and we'll see if you're still number one, right, as you get your face smeared into the court. Sometimes young people are so consumed with glorying in things that we ought not glory in. And so the Lord led me to make that our memory verse. We said it every day before practice. We said it before the games. And then usually in the game, I'd take about 5 minutes and preach on one of the phrases in the verse, you know. And by the end of the year, you know, we had it ingrained in us. And actually, the reason I chose it for the team was because back when I was in high school trying to play some basketball, the Lord got hold of me about playing for myself. And it was this verse, God forbid that I should glory. You know, I shouldn't glory in the fact that I can put a ball through a hoop. I shouldn't glory in the fact I can run up and down a ball field or really anything. Because anything we do, it's because of God's grace and mercy in our lives. And so, the writer of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words and say, "But God forbid that I should glory." Well, I see in that phrase what I'm going to call a critical negation. Okay, a negative. Do not glory. God forbid that I should glory. How about this phrase, God forbid? It means far be it from me. May it never happen to me. My Jewish grandmother used to say it all the time. She'd say, you know, God forbid. And some people use it kind of flippantly, almost bordering on taking God's name in vain. You know what I mean? In the Bible, however, it's not meant that way at all. It's not used flippantly. I think it's kind of like a prayer request. It's saying, God, don't let this happen. God, this is, it's strong language, so it's an important prayer. It's an urgent prayer. It's saying, God, do not let this happen. God forbid something from happening. It's reserved in the Bible for very serious situations. In the Old Testament, it was used when someone's life was at stake. Remember when King Saul was going to kill his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan had tasted of the honey? Remember that story? And the people get all upset and say, God forbid that you would take Jonathan's life. Okay? It's not going to happen. A very serious situation when someone's life is at stake. It's also used for the sin of adultery. God forbid that such a wicked sin would ever take place. God forbid. It's used when God's character is questioned. Sometimes you'll read in the Bible and it'll say something, you know, well, would God lie about this? God forbid. Okay? When God's character is called into question, then this very serious phrase is used. In the New Testament, it comes up when God's grace is used as permission to sin. You say, who would do that? Oh boy. We've got to be careful nowadays. There's a movement, and some people call it the grace movement, or the grace awakening movement, started by a certain book that was written, that promoted God's grace in such a way that it made it sound like, hey, we're under grace. We can do whatever we want. We're not under the law. We can live however we please because we're under the grace of God. And Paul addresses that in Romans. He says, did God's grace come so that sin can abound? Or should I sin more so that God's grace can abound? And he says, God forbid. Okay, strong language. Don't let that happen. Now, of the 24 times it's in our Bible, this is the last time, Galatians 6. And when you look at all the serious things that God forbid is used for, that shows you that this is pretty serious too. God forbid that I should glory. A critical negation. A critical thing that we must not do. We must not glory. What does it mean? Well, we shouldn't glory in things. Our society is full of glorying in wrong things. Some people glory in their abilities. That they can run faster, jump higher. That they're smarter, more intelligent. Got a better score on the ACT. Or nowadays you have people getting perfect scores sometimes, you know. Somebody got a perfect score on their college entrance test. And there's a temptation then to glory. Some glory in their financial status. Hey, I finally have a year where I cracked the six figures. Or I got seven figures in the bank. How's that? You know, first million, okay. And people glory in their financial status. Some people glory in popularity. Everybody likes me. I'm popular. You think about, you know, the celebrities, you know, walking into a place and people would come up and say, hey, are you so-and-so? Can I have your autograph? And things like that. And some people glory in that. It's possible to glory in popularity even when we're not celebrities like us, just regular folks. But, you know, we want to be popular. We want everybody at church to like us. We want everybody in the youth group to like us. We want people at work to like us. And if we're not careful, we can fall into glorying in popularity. The fact that everybody likes me. Some glory in their appearance. Stand in front of the mirror and flex, you guys, you know, or girls, you know, in front of that mirror, just primping everything and thinking, you know, boy, pretty good looking, huh? You know, some people glory in their appearance. Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so Jeremiah puts it pretty plainly, if you've got some wisdom, if the Lord has given you the ability to see life from God's standpoint, or maybe you've got some knowledge or some smarts or some brains, hey, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Maybe you've got might. Maybe it's physical might. Maybe it's what we call presence. You know, when you come into the room, people, you know, notice and listen, and you have that physical presence about you or a personality that dominates. But it says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. And maybe the Lord's blessed you financially. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but only that we know the Lord. Some people glory in things. Some people glory in themselves. There's a couple examples of this in the Bible. We'll come back to Galatians, but let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Perhaps your mind is thinking now of the person who gloried in himself in Daniel chapter 4 and what happened to him. Look down at verse number 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And we think, wow, what a prideful statement. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, that means 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I'm the great king, you know, and I've built Babylon. And God says, oh yeah, buddy, we'll show you who's really in charge. So verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Okay, so he apparently was sent some mental craziness. And in those days, they didn't have a place to put mentally crazy people. So they just turned him out into the fields and said, get out of here. And so he did that, and his nails grew over 7 years, and his hair grew. And some people envision that he maybe even turned into some kind of a beast by some kind of miracle. I don't know if that's true, but God humbled him. God humbled him. And it's interesting to see what happens when God brings him back once again. But God indeed humbled Nebuchadnezzar because he gloried in himself. Psalm 73 verse 8 says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Anytime we're speaking loftily of ourselves, we're out of line. The Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we exalt ourselves, God is able and willing to abase us and bring us down. Let's look at another example in the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. How many of you think you thought of this one? You believe you probably thought of this guy. All right, Acts chapter 12, we'll see if you're right. Another one who gloried in himself. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. Apparently they thought his speech was so good, and that he was so wonderful, that they said, We're not just listening to a man, we must be listening to a God. Verse 23, And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So here's Herod, he's glorying in himself, he gives not God the glory, and immediately, God doesn't waste any time, Herod is eaten of worms, and he dies right there on the spot. You can imagine, he's taking in all the glory, I'm wonderful, and all of a sudden, boom, falls down dead. Autopsy's done, and here his body's full of worms. Okay, how disgusting. But it shows that God takes it seriously if we have a tendency to glory in ourselves. He gave not God the glory. What do you do when someone praises you? Give God the glory. Say, well, praise the Lord. If you think, well, I don't want to sound super spiritual. Well, then say, thank you, but praise the Lord. Thank you, praise the Lord, all right? But make sure you praise the Lord, because Herod got in trouble because he didn't give God the glory. He accepted it for himself. By the way, that's why I don't like applause in church. Okay, I know when the kids are cute, you can't help it sometimes. But you know, when an adult or a young person gets up here and sings, we're doing it for the Lord. And we don't want to give glory to them. We want to say amen and give God the glory. All right? And not tempt them to think that, hey, people like my singing, I'm hot stuff. And we don't want to tempt them to take the glory to themselves. Who does God use? God uses people who refuse to consider themselves to be something special. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we look at our lives, we realize that God has gifted us and given us abilities and talents. And I look out tonight upon a gifted congregation. Some of you are gifted musically. Some of you are gifted mentally or academically. Some of you are gifted financially. You know how. You just have a knack. You just know how to make money. Some of you are gifted with the idea of beautiful things. You have an eye for things. You can decorate. You can make things look nice. And all of us have talents and abilities. Some of them are natural abilities we're born with. Some of them are actually the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gave us when we were saved. But you know, to balance all that giftedness, we have to realize that despite the fact that I'm pretty good at this or pretty good at that, I've got to refuse to consider myself to be something special. Because I want God to use me. And if I start thinking that I'm hot stuff, if you start thinking that you're something special, then God can't use you anymore. Well, where does it say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's why, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, no flesh, no human has a right to glory in the presence of God. And so if we start thinking that we're hot stuff, well then God can't use us. And so we need to look at our life and say, Lord, thank you for this talent or this ability, but Father, without you, it's nothing. Without you, I'm nothing. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you are nothing. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, but without him, I can do nothing. So let's keep that straight and keep that focus. And praise the Lord for talents and abilities He's given you and use them for His glory. But don't start thinking that you're something special because of it. Because God can't use us unless we refuse to consider ourselves to be something special. Go to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. One page over, chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, here we see that we cannot glory in things. We can't glory even in people. Some people glory in things. Some people glory in themselves. Some people glory in other people. These Corinthians were getting into a little bit of a dispute because some of them were saying, well, we got saved through the Apostle Paul, so we're our own little class over here. And somebody else said, oh yeah, well, we got saved through the preaching of Apollos. And somebody else through Cephas, which is Peter. You know, we're converts of Peter. And there was divisions among them. And the Apostle Paul had to tell them, look, you're carnal. You're fleshly because of these divisions. Who is Paul? Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? We're just servants of the Lord. And we shouldn't glory in other men. Nowadays, a lot of people glory in sports heroes. You know, they think, man, that guy, he's the greatest. Wow, look at that, man. He could do this, he could do that. Look how many points he scored or how many catches he made. And we have these fantasy sports teams where you can pretend to have a team with these guys on your team. And then depending on how they do in real life is how your fantasy team does. And it's not necessarily sinful, but boy, I got to tell you, be careful about glorying in people. There are sports heroes. There's music heroes nowadays. There's celebrity heroes. There's acting heroes. And people think, oh, guess who I saw? So-and-so. They're on that TV show. And I saw them. And they get so excited about the fact that they saw somebody who is a hero in the world of acting on TV or movies. We should not glory in other people. Some people glory in their children. There are bumper stickers that say, I have a terrific kid at Woodside Elementary. And you don't really know that that kid actually probably gets in trouble all the time and everything else. But he's a terrific kid, you know, at Woodside Elementary. Some people, their whole life revolves around pleasing their child instead of teaching their child to be a part of the family. You see it like I do. Just go out, go to one of these stores, and you can tell the whole family revolves around this kid. Whatever the kid wants, the kid gets. He's spoiled. He wants this candy bar at Walmart, so he's going to get it no matter what, or pitch a royal fit. And parents give in. And instead of teaching that child, hey, your value to God is that Jesus died for you. And your value to God is as a part of this family. And He puts you in this family to be an important part of this family. But you don't run the family. You're not the boss. And so often, people glory in other people, even in our own family members. The Corinthians had some Christian heroes, Paul and Peter and Apollos. And I think it's okay to have Christian heroes, but you got to have balance there as well. I think it's fine for us to respect preachers that God has used in our lives, and evangelists and missionaries who are willing to sacrifice their own desires and cause to go serve the Lord, sometimes in a third world country and be without electricity and things like that. And yeah, they are heroes. But we've got to be careful about exalting them too far. Because what happens? Sometimes those heroes fall. And when they do, the people who were exalting those heroes sometimes fall with them and get so discouraged in their own Christian life. So we've got to be careful about that. They said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. No, how about I'm of Jesus Christ? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God forbid that I should glory. Let's go back to that verse. Because after the critical negation, do not glory, there is a crucial exception. There's a crucial exception. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know that that word save means accept? Okay? Accept in the cross. It's an old-fashioned use of that word save. Accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let me glory, God, in anything except in His cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Some people look at the cross and they think, that's ridiculous, that's foolishness. No, to us who are saved, it's the power of God. The cross is the thing to glory in. The cross is the thing to get excited about. Don't get so excited about how many points the guy scored. Get excited about the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't get excited about worldly heroes. Don't get excited about those things. Instead, get excited about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The Apostle Paul said, when I came to you, Corinthians, when I came to Corinth to preach the gospel, I determined ahead of time, I'm not going to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm going to emphasize in my ministry. I'm not going to come in here and say, hey, I'm Paul. I'm the one who was trained at the school of Gamaliel, but I'm telling you what, I was going the wrong direction, but God turned me around, and you ought to be glad that I'm in town. Because guess what? I was in Thessalonica. We got a really good church started over there, and now I've arrived here, and we're going to get a church started here. Hey, Paul's here. This is great. No, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he made the cross his focus. Also in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." See, people who are not saved have a hard time understanding why we get excited about the cross. To them, it's just a glory or a gory scene. But it's not only a gory scene, it's a glory scene. Okay, we ought to glory in the cross. We ought to rejoice in the cross. We ought to get excited about the fact that Jesus would die for me, that He would suffer for me, that He would go through all of that for me. And then that makes me want to live for Him. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, to craft a sermon, he would simply take his passage of Scripture and make a beeline for the cross. He would talk about that passage, and then he'd make a beeline for the cross. And oh, that we would glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we meditate on the cross and the sufferings inflicted on Christ by this wicked world, the less we'll be inclined to love the world. Doesn't that make sense? The world constantly pulls us. There's the pull of the media, the pull of maybe friends, that people that you work with. There's a constant pull to love this world, to know more about this world, to be up on what's going on in the wicked world system and the entertainment of this world. And there's always that pull. But if we'll focus on the cross and realize what this world did to our Savior, it would be a lot easier not to love the world and not to be conformed to the world. In our hymn book, there's an old song. It says, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story underneath its glow sublime." Hey, everything fits in under the cross. All of history makes sense when you look at the cross. Why are things going on in our world today? It all makes sense when you look at the cross. Notice he says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I read to you that Paul said, "I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So not only is the crucial exception His cross, but folks, it's not just like two sticks. It's not, you know, the wearing the cross around your neck or putting the empty cross on the front of the pulpit, which isn't bad, but it's not all about the symbol of the cross. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we ought to glory in his name. The name above all names. The name under which we must be saved. I like to call the words Lord Jesus Christ his full name. His full name. You know, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sometimes the Bible calls him Jesus. Sometimes in verse 17 it calls him the Lord Jesus. There's just something about using his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. He's the only one. Nobody's like him. Lord, that means master. He's the boss. I'm the applesauce, right? He's the boss. The Lord. Jesus means Savior. That's what he's all about. That's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the one that they long for through all of history and who we look back to through all of future history. We look back to the Lord Jesus Christ, his full name. That's what we ought to glory in. People stand up for a sports team. And I do this. We came in last night and we're setting up in here. And I was talking to Mark and I said, yeah, the Michigan Wolverines lost the football game. Okay. And if they win, you know, hey, they won the football game. And, you know, we get excited. But you know what? The glorying in something like that ought to be so tiny compared to our glorying in Christ. But instead, we're ashamed of Christ. We're afraid to speak out for him. We're afraid for people to know how much we love him. We ought to be a fan of Jesus Christ. You know the word fan means fanatic? You say, well, I don't want to be a fanatic about this, Pastor. Well, if you're a fan of the Buccaneers or a fan of the Tampa Bay Rays or a fan of the New York Yankees, guess what? You're a fanatic about them. And so you ought to be a fan or a fanatic about Jesus Christ. We ought to have this crucial exception. That's what I glory in. If somebody were to talk about you and say, and somebody said, well, what is the thing that just really gets him excited? What is the thing that really gets her excited? Would they say the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if they'd say that about me, but I'd like them to. That's what I want the Lord to do in my life. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, this is one of our memory verses. Let's say that first part together, the first two parts. Ready? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the rest of the verse. Here I see a crucified conception. We need to have the concept explained in the rest of this verse, where it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. By whom, that's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Galatians chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, that was one of our other tremendous transforming truths, right? A couple weeks ago, Galatians 2:20, and it's some of the same truths in Galatians 6:14, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The concept of being crucified with Christ is little discussed, even though it's the key to victory. It's the key. Sometimes we think the key to victory is me trying harder. Obviously, it's good to read your Bible more. And it's good to pray more, and it's good to be in church more, and all those things. But you know, the real key to victory is this concept. I'm crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. It's a frequent theme in the New Testament, even though we don't talk about it in Christianity like we ought to. Galatians 5:24. Go there. Chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Paul said in Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Hey, instead of saying, "You know what, it's just such a battle, Pastor, I'm just trying to battle this sin, and man, it's just got a grip on me, and I just can't seem to get victory over it." Hey, yes, the Christian life is a battle, you need to battle your sin, but hey, you're missing a concept here. Here's the concept. I'm dead to sin. I'm crucified to that sin. Let's say the sin is overindulgence on Snickers bars. You know, what does it say on the back of those Snickers bars? Satisfies and stuff like that, you know. And boy, you just cannot resist the Snickers bar. And if I put a Snickers bar here and we were cleaning up after church and tearing down the setup here and nobody was looking, boy, you'd be tempted to come up and grab that Snickers bar. And you, even though it's not yours, it's just, Snickers bar, okay? But watch. You suddenly pass away. And the church is grieving. And I say, "You know, Kenny really loves Snickers bars. I think today at the viewing, I'm going to get a whole box from Sam's Club. And I'm going to put that Snickers bar box right there on his casket." And I can guarantee you that Kenny's not going to sit up and grab the Snickers bar. Why? Because he's dead to it. That's the concept of being dead to sin. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not dead to it." Okay, watch. Your flesh isn't dead to it, but your spirit is. "But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." We need to put our flesh to death. It's a different concept than saying, "I just got to try harder to live the Christian life." It's a different concept. It's a concept that says, "No, the Bible says I'm dead to sin. And then I've got to consider it to be so. I've got to reckon it to be so." Romans 6:11, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." In other words, you said it, Lord. By faith I believe it. Here's the temptation. My flesh wants to do it, but you said I'm dead to it, Lord. So by faith I believe I'm dead to it. I'm not going to do it. And there's a newfound victory in that concept. It's a very important concept in the Christian walk, that I am dead to sin, crucified to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I sometimes call these my life's verse. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Hey, he died in my place so that I can be dead to those things. Philippians 1. Verse 20 and 21, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is," what? "Christ, and to die is gain." He said, it's not my life anymore. It's not me loving Snickers bars or loving some sinful thing anymore. No, it's "for to me to live is Christ." It's Christ's life living itself out through me. Christ living his life through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is all about. Colossians 3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You say, "See, Pastor, we got to do it. We got to set our affection. We got to try harder. We got to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Wait a minute. The very next verse says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We're dead. We are dead to those sinful things. I think this idea of the crucified conception comes in two concepts. Letter A, the crucified life. that means I'm dead to sin. The crucified life, and then number two, the exchange life. It's now not me living my life, it's Christ living His life through me. And wherever the Lord sends me, maybe my place of employment tomorrow when you go to work, hey, you ought to think, this isn't me going to work, it's Christ living out His life through me at work. How would Christ work this job? How would He interact with the people? Because my life is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. We're dead to sin. It's a crucified life. But it's His life through us. It's an exchange life. And that's the concept where it says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's say the whole verse together. Are you still there? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that the wonderful truths of this verse would be indeed transforming in our lives, even tonight. Lord, would You do a mighty work? Would You help some of these concepts to sink in, perhaps like never before, in such a way that it doesn't just change our mind, but it changes our heart and changes our life. I know it starts in the mind, Lord, and we thank You for working on our thinking tonight, but we pray that we not stop there, but know from You and through Your Holy Spirit how to apply these principles in each of our individual lives.